Evening. Now tonight, I was going to preach on the Big Bang. This is the time of month, the second week, where I try and preach on something that's apologetic in nature. Defense of the faith. Something like that. But given the announcements this morning, I thought this would be a great subject. I'm joking when I say that, but this is a sermon. At least I've usually tried to keep a hopper of sermons where these are a list of sermons I want to preach in the upcoming several months. And this has been in line for a long time. And so after that happened, I thought, I get an idea. So I want to talk a bit about alcohol in America today and how it affects our nation. We're not going to talk about the globe. I thought about talking about the globe, but I want to talk about us in our nation of liberty and freedom. Now, I hope you can see these on the screen behind me. I know I had trouble making them big enough, but I didn't make these slides. I got them from the National Institute of Health website. So this is a government website, and it has studies and surveys of questionnaires in hospitals and things like that, things they've seen. So alcohol use in the U.S., 85.6% of people ages 18 and older reported they had drank alcohol at some point in their lifetime. Well, that's a big span. So, but nearly 90%, 85% plus have drank alcohol, have tasted it, have used it a little or a lot, but in their lifetime have used it. 69% have used it in the past year, and 54% have been drinking in the last month, if you want to look down at that further. So there's also this thing called binge drinking. This is where people really get drunk. This does not really constitute an ER visit, but it is drinking where you are really, really, I don't know the word, plastered, whatever you want to say. It's when someone's really, really drunk. And in 2019, 25.8% of people from 18 and older reported they had engaged in binge drinking in the past month. So a quarter of America hasn't just got drunk, but has gotten, or not just drank alcohol, but got very drunk. So one quarter of America, once a month, gets really loaded. Again, that's surveys that of people reporting those in actual studies where they've gone to hospitals and whatnot. 6.3% have engaged in what they call heavy alcohol use. By the way, a few more men drink than women, but of that 25%, 6.3% is worse. It's like go to the ER kind of bad, where they get so drunk they have to go to the hospital because something bad's happened. So alcohol use disorder, AUD, now that's the word, that's a very awesome word that used to be called alcoholism, right? AUD, alcohol use disorder. There are other words in the past we've used, but this has kind of become the word so far. 14.5 million people aged 12 and older. It starts at 12, the way they measure this. And there is a significant number between 12 in 21 that fall in this category. It's not just one or two people. It's a chunk of people who are considered alcoholic when they're 12. Roll that around for a second. All right. So that's a lot of people. That's, again, alcoholics, not just people who've had a beer, but people who are really alcoholics that have disorders on it. And of those who are considered alcoholics, their adolescents, they're 414,000. Well, it's an adolescent, it's a teen, or maybe even younger, a tween to teen. So again, 12 to like 18, 19, this is a large number of young people who are considered alcoholic. In fact, if you look further in this stat, it's there 7% of those who needed treatment because they had to go to the hospital because they were going to drink themselves to death. They had acute symptoms. So again, that's still a lot of people, isn't it? Now, about people dying related to alcohol use, there's 95,000 a year in the U.S. And that seems like a pretty large number to me. Now, we talk about all the things killing people. We talk about diseases. We talk about the pandemic going on. Of course, that's a large number. But we have 95,000 of stuff that's totally preventable, right? This is people, these are car crashes. These are suicides. These are people who get into maybe assaults. They're sexual assaults based on someone being drunk, and that's attributed to this, if it leads to death. So these are large numbers of people who, with alcohol, commit these crimes. It's a big number. Now, if you look at the economic burden of alcohol use in the U.S., $250 billion. That's a big number, isn't it? And so this is refers to, like, people, things people do when they're drunk. Again, there's all kinds of social cost. But this is related mainly to binge drinking. The stuff that happens in and around binge drinking costs maybe in people skipping work the next day, maybe in damage they cause to the environment or whatever, maybe car wrecks even, $250 billion. Where does the money come from? When the government has to step in and make these payments, that's where your taxes are so high. I know there are other factors. Listen, there are lots of stuff that government spends money on. I wish they didn't. Don't you feel that way? But the fact is, $250 billion is just from binge drinking. Not even having an occasional beer, but binge drinking. Now, when you translate this to children, in the U.S., you have with a parent or a caregiver being an alcoholic, more than 10% of the U.S. children ages 17 and younger live with a parent who's alcoholic. That's a lot of kids. Alcoholic, I mean, there's someone in the family, a caregiver that's out of control. That if you look on the chart, of those who, where do you put AUD on the spectrum? There is low use, moderate use, heavy use, but this is over here in the middle, and they consider this a mental disease. Like, if you drink it so much, you're AUD, you're someone who has a real, they call it a disease. You have brought, you're not in control anymore. You drink compulsively because you feel like you have to. If you don't get that next drink, you're going to be in big trouble. I got to drink. These people have children. And it's 1 in 10 that have a parent or guardian with this problem. Now, if you look at the prevalence of drinking, 7 million people ages 12 to 20 reported drinking in the last month, problem drinking. Now, of real binge drinking, 4.2 million people ages 12 to 20 in the last month have binge drinking problems. In the last month, 4.2 million. And if you talk about heavy alcohol use, even worse than binge drinking. Now, binge drinking is bad, but heavy alcohol use is like twice as bad if you measure the amount of drink someone has. It's like not just bad, but it's beyond the point of drunkenness to where there's a real issue. Maybe you're going to go to the hospital. 825,000 people per month that are young people. This surprised me. Because I grew up in an era, in a town not unlike Heiko, where there wasn't much going on. It was a small town. And what you did on the weekends, at least most of the kids, went out and had a few beers. I'm not endorsing that at all. I would encourage all, you're going to see in a moment, to avoid this kind of thing. But I didn't think it was this bad as far as health issues were concerned. But it's a big deal. And so 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour." So this word devour here is a Greek word that means to drown. I'm just not using that in this passage, but it means the idea of sinking under the waves of the sea. It's like being overboard and not being able, feeling like you're drowning. So the devil wants to drown us. How does he want to do that? Well, he wants to do it by us not being sober. So how can he get you off your right mind? Well, drinking does that. Now, nepho is the word for sober here, and it's defined by Little and Scott, which is the premier authority for a Greek to English lexicon. So it's the authority. And it specifically says, because sometimes we think of Nepho or be sober as being, well, don't be sloppy drunk. It applies there, but the word actually means to not drink wine or things alcoholic. Don't even drink them. So it's not saying, hey, just get hammered, but don't get too hammered. The Catholic Church teaches this, that you can drink. You can, in fact, get a little tipsy from time to time, but just don't be a problem drunk. This is what the Catholics teach. That's what Catholic priests teach. That's what they practice. But the Bible says, be ye nepho, be sober, don't touch it at all. At least that's what Little and Scott says, and they're considered a great authority in the language, and I'm not. So, having said that, do we have to ask, well, who's not to drink? Be ye sober, who's to be sober? Now, you might say, well, Jim, that passage seems to apply to everybody. I know. But I can't leave that well enough alone. I got to go a bit further, don't I? Of course I do. And so I don't want to get out here too early. I mean, I might not be thought I'm doing my job. So I got to keep you at least another half hour. No, I won't. I was already threatened. In Titus chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Who's to be sober-minded? Young men. Or how about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us who watch and be sober. That's to the church in Thessalonica. So, Christians, be watchful about your faith, about what goes on around you, and make sure you are sober. Make sure you're nepho. All right, stay away from it. Don't be involved. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober. Sober, faithful in all things. This is referring to deacons' wives. Now, the way it's written in the text, a lot of preachers would tell you, and I agree with this, it also applies to elders' wives. The way it's written, it appears that likely applies, but I know specifically it applies to deacons' wives here, and maybe elders' wives. So you have that group mentioned. Titus chapter 1, verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Who? This is the elders' qualifications. Sorry, Keith, elders can't get drunk. Apologize, but, you know, we got to go with the scripture on this, right? And so elders are told specifically, hey, don't be a man of the bottle. Stay away from it. Be nepho. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, and patience. So maybe you're an older person who's not an elder, so you think, hey, I can drink. No, you're covered too. If you're an older man, don't drink. Specifically, the aged, those who are sinning, they might not be an elder, but they're sinning as examples in the church. Don't drink. Or how about 2 Corinthians 5:13? For whether we be beside ourselves is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now, Paul there is talking about the fact they should be sober in general, 1 Corinthians, right? So he's saying if you want to be an example, if you want to be what God wants you to be, make sure you're sober. Paul gives himself as an example there. Or Titus 2:4, that ye may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. This is talking about older women. This context is the older women. Hey, older ladies, it's your job to teach the younger women how to act properly in the church. Now, I think this is something I've seen a lot in the church, but sometimes we think, well, you know, it's all the elders' job. Well, it is the elders' job to be shepherds over the flock, but listen, young people are to be taught by older people, not by the culture, not by Time Magazine or whatever weird magazine you're talking about, but simply the idea, hey, the older are to teach the younger, and especially when it comes to being a wife and living a life in Christ and loving your husband and the duties that go along with the duties and the joys, rather, that go along with the whole relationship, the older women are to teach younger women. So what's that mean? It means don't be bossy, but get involved. Well, it's not my business. It is your business, right? Not to be bossy and overbearing and stick your nose in inappropriately, but it is your business to try and teach the younger woman how they ought to act and be. In fact, there's a great warning given to that if we ignore those things. The same thing with older men. You're to teach the younger men how to be men. Part of the problem in our society is the breakdown of the older being able to teach the younger, and the younger listening. I know the younger guys don't listen sometimes, but We've kind of lost this idea of responsibility and strength that's come from generations before us. How do we go from my grandpa's generation to those who are me and younger? I'm trying, but how do we get to people who literally died to save the world, went through depressions and terrible, terrible things, multiple wars, and now we're to millennials who could care less, mostly? How's it happen? I don't know. Be sober. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So, general Christians, as you see the world passing by, as you see yourself inching closer to judgment, whether God comes back by or Jesus comes back first, or you meet the judgment by passing away, make sure you are sober in preparation for this event. It's the biggest event in your life is your death or Jesus coming back, so make sure you're ready. Hey, be sober. Keep your wits about you is the idea. Or how about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for helmet, the hope of salvation. This again is written to the church in Thessalonica. Hey, be sober. If you're of the day, if you're of the light, if you're someone who is of Christ, you make sure you watch and be sober. Again, keep your wits about you. Keep a clear mind. Because the devil is going to come about you and trying to attack you, 1 Peter 5:8. That applies to Christians. Or 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, able to teach, or skillful in teaching. Again, this is the elders. Elders, be sober. It seems odd that we would have to tell elders, or those who are to be older men in the faith, who are otherwise qualified, not to be drunkards. But he goes around that and says, don't be drunkards, just don't drink wine. Don't do it. Now, this was a time, by the way, when wine was the drink of the day. Listen, you couldn't often drink water. Or at least you had to be very careful because water had microbes and things in it. So you wanted to make sure and boil it or whatever to make sure all the stuff was dead. So people would often drink wine because the alcohol would kill the bad stuff. So in the day and time when wine was a drink of choice that was safer to drink as far as, again, bugs and germs in it, he says, listen, just don't drink the wine. Just don't go down the road. You might say, well, I want to drink wine so I don't get sick. Well, no. You can find other alternatives, but don't drink wine. Because it may be not killing you with some kind of germ, but it's bad for your spiritual health. Don't do it. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And to the hope to the end for the grace that is in need to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, this is the gird of the loins of your mind. It means to be keep your wits about you. Again, specifically, make sure your mind is clear by making sure you're sober. Make good choices. What does alcohol do? It clouds the mind. We've talked about that before. I know there's religions today. The Mormons say don't drink coffee. It's a sin. And they say it's just like drinking whiskey. To that I say rubbish. Number one, I like coffee, but me liking it means nothing. But again, what happens when young people drink a lot of beer? Do they all make great decisions? Do any of them make great decisions? But now, what happens when you have a cup of coffee? Do you go just crazy and wild? Or does it keep your thinking clear? It's not the same thing. Drunkenness has never been tied to caffeine consumption. All right, but this idea of being clear thinking is what's being talked about here. And he says, make sure you're sober. How about 1 Peter 1:16? And to knowledge, this is the Christian graces, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness. Now, this is the word temperance. This is not the word nepho, but it's often used the same way. To be temperate, to be moderate, means to watch what you do. Be measured in your actions. Don't be hasty. Don't be wild. Don't go off the rails. Be temperate. Be moderate. And that is often used in English, at least 100 years ago, like the temperance movement was a movement about what? not drinking, right? So it's used that way because the association between drunkenness and temperance are seen as polar opposites. So the Greek doesn't say this is an evil, but it carries the same general thought. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There are others many things mentioned in the previous verses. For the Spirit, keep you on track, keep you in God's grace, walking in the light, keeping the saved saved. Make sure you're temperate. Make sure you live with self-control in all areas of your life, including alcohol. Now, this has not been an hour and a half lesson, but at this point, can we ask the question, well, then who's supposed to be sober? We looked at several passages. Let's look at that. Young men, Christians in general, deacons, wives, elders, aged men, aged women, young women, and Christian soldiers. Who's that? That's everybody. Who's be sober? Everybody. If you name the name of Christ, stay away from things that cloud your thinking. And this would, of course, apply to illicit drugs and things like that. It applies to painkillers. Listen, if you are under a doctor's supervision to take painkillers, I've hurt my back twice since I've been in HICO. It was murder. And I went to the doctor, and he gave me some pain pills from my back. You know what? I took them. No apologies here. That was rough. But do I take them just for to have fun? I want to be loopy. I want to take some pain medication. Woohoo! No, why? Because it clouds your thinking. In fact, one thing I talked about when I joked about it when this happened, I took just enough of the pain pill before I came to preach on Wednesday night so I could still think. Because if you take a whole pill, guess what? You're preaching about Tarzan. You're not preaching about Moses. So I took a very small amount, just enough to take the edge off the pain so I could still preach and teach because it clouds your mind. So be very, very careful. So even things that are allowed, make sure you are responsible for what you're doing, right? Whether it be alcohol or pain relief drugs, those kind of things. Don't purposely cloud your thinking. Keep Timothy in mind. Timothy was a protege of the Apostle Paul. And what Paul told Timothy? Hey, Timothy, take some wine for your stomach's sake. Now, if you go back in history, we see that wine was often mixed with medicine. Because, again, no germs. The alcohol would kill all the germs in the water. That's how it works when it ferments. And so you would mix medicine with wine. That way it would last. It wouldn't go bad, right? You could have different kinds of medicines mixed with wine, and it would stay good. It would transport. You could put it in your house for a month and be fine. And so that's how they did medicine oftentimes in the first century. Not all the time, but that's how it often worked. So Timothy had some stomach trouble of some kind. I don't know what it was exactly. But Paul had to tell this young man, hey, go ahead, take your medicine. You know why? Why would Paul have to tell him that? Timothy would have been a teetotaler. What's that mean? Timothy, an evangelist, would have stayed away from it so much it was causing him health issues. And so finally Paul told Timothy, listen, Timothy, if the doctor said to take your medicine, take your medicine. Why? Because he wouldn't do it otherwise. He saw the destruction of people's lives. He saw what the Bible said about drunkenness and hard, strong drink, I think, is the word in Moses' law. And so he says, don't do that. And so he would have had that mindset. So when it came to wine, now the wine that would have been mixed with medicine would have been what we call a light wine. Remember, harder liquor, really hard liquor, didn't come about until the Muslims figured it out much later, like 600 A.D., right? So the stuff that was really strong, like your whiskeys and your really, really heavy alcohols, weren't around at this time, but there were some alcohols stronger than others. So when it even came to a fairly light wine, Timothy didn't want anything to do with it. I found that very interesting. So listen, this has been a short lesson. Getting longer by the second, though, Tim. But alcohol in America, it's a real problem. If I had time, I'd go to Psalm, I think in Proverbs 23, where it talks about the woes of drinking there. We'll do that sometime. But when it comes to alcohol, we're to be those who stay away from it. And we're to be those who are very careful. Maybe we'll try and influence those around us not to do it because there's an incredible spiritual cost and an incredible physical cost in our country. So I hope in some way this has been helpful. And based on the announcements this morning, I hope this has been applicable. But if you have a need tonight to respond to the invitation, ask for the prayers of the church, maybe to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you want, again, you want the prayers. Maybe you want to come home and be restored tonight like the prodigal son coming home. Come back to the Father's house. But if we can help you tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing this hymn.